1 Thessalonians chapter 4, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, as we deal with one another in the Scriptures. I've really enjoyed preaching in this series. We have covered so far 7 of the 10 positive one another principles of Scripture. We've covered love one another, prefer one another, receive one another, forgive one another, admonish one another, forgive one another, serve one another. And tonight, isn't it interesting? Only the Lord can do this. In the midst of where we are in our church family, tonight, it's comfort one another. So as we learn about that tonight, we'll be able to walk away from here realizing that God is truly the God of all comfort. May I say that we'll finish the other two, salute one another and edify one another, and then we'll deal with 5 negative one another's that God points out to us through his word that we should not do. We should not judge one another, consume one another, provoke one another, envy one another, or hate one another. And all of those are phrases lifted right out of the Scriptures. And so we'll look at the negatives when we get through all the positives. We began this in late December, so we are working our way slowly through these principles that we call the one another principles. Oftentimes, here's what we think, and we've got a wrong concept when we think this, that we only need comfort if we have loved ones in the ICU unit or someone who's going to have surgery or perhaps someone who did pass away. And we get the idea that that's the only time that we really need comforting. But that is not true. Now, comfort comes from the Lord. He's the God of all comfort. But we heard testimony tonight from Brother and Mrs. Smith that also comfort comes from people who love us, who pray for us, who care genuinely for us. Do you know that we need to comfort one another? And of all people, we need to comfort one another, even in our families, in our homes. Sometimes the home is more a battlefield. It's more of instruction and correction. And it's not one of love and comfort. Your children need comforting. They have little minds, and their little minds need to be settled. They have emotions. Now, I know that they need discipline, but they need discipline in love. And they need discipline strongly in love. And as they get older, you will have to say no to them, or else they will manipulate things and get their way, and you give them freedom way too soon. And when that happens, and when you start letting that happen, it's hard to rein that in. And so we have to be so careful about it. Our children, our brothers and sisters, not only our biological brothers and sisters, and that's certainly true, but our brothers and sisters in Christ. I was quite overwhelmed when I began to prepare this. There's 24 times the word comfort is found in the New Testament. There are 10 Greek words that describe the word comfort. 8 of them come from the same root word in which Jesus told us in John 14, but the comforter, the paraclete, Parakletos is the Greek word. He's the comforter that will come, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. He will teach you all things, John 14, 26 says, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever is said unto you. So most of the time when we read the word comfort in the New Testament, it is based from that root word. So I want to get that in your mind's eye so that you will understand what the comforter is. He is the intercessor, he is the consoler, he is our advocate, and he is our comfort. So I want you to consider with me quickly, and I hope I can get through this tonight, some simple thoughts about comfort, all from God's word. Comfort provides encouragement. Now we're going to end up in our text in just a moment, but comfort provides encouragement in the hour of our need. Let me read to you about a woman who, in the hour of her need, she needed comfort, and God allowed it to happen. You know the story well. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him, that is Jesus, and touched the hem of his garment. You remember that story. And she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. There's the key word. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Be of good comfort. This word comfort here is a different word. It's one of those words that are not like the other eight. And it means to be in good spirits or to feel encouraged. Jesus was encouraging this lady. The second thing, not only does it provide encouragement, and I wish I had time to give you some illustrations of that, but the second thing I want to say is that comfort promotes courage in our time of need. Do you remember the story about blind Bartimaeus, how he was comforted? Let me read it to you. I think what happens is we read these Bible stories and we know them so well, and then all of a sudden an emphasis, a spotlight is put on just one word in the text because of what we're studying. And then you say something like I did in my study. I've read that story so many times, I did not know the word comfort was there. But it is there. Let me read it to you. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him, now the crowd around him, many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, now the crowd is chanting something different. Be of good comfort. Rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garments, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered him and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do to thee? And the blind man said unto him, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately Bartimaeus received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. So comfort, it has a way of encouraging us. We should comfort one another in our times of need. And then comfort provides courage for us. But also, comfort, thirdly, produces peace. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul writes to the church, finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. He wasn't saying be sinless, but be mature, grow up, be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind. So now listen to how all these tie together. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints salute you. The grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. There's something about when we comfort one another that there's a peace. There's not turmoil. There's a peace because we have this come over us that only God can provide to us. As I mentioned, as I was praying a few moments ago. So comfort provides encouragement. It promotes courage. It produces peace. But comfort is a Christian deed needed in the life of every believer for many reasons. Let me give you just a few in closing. Comfort is an invitation to call near for the purpose of consoling someone. That's what it actually means. The word means to invite or to call near or to bring to yourself. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them. He comforts us. We can comfort them, which is also in any trouble, the Bible says, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. This comfort has to do like the Good Samaritan who was willing to bring that wounded person to himself, being willing to have a hands-on relationship with him and help him. Comfort means to call near. It has to do with entreating someone. It carries the idea of embracing one for the purpose of ministering to them. Many years ago, when I was just a kid, 10 years old or so, I fell from a pecan tree, or if you're from another part of the state, a pecan tree, and broke my wrist. And so when I went, I was in the neighbor's yard. My mother was in her petal pushers planting a round flower bed in front of her kitchen window, and she had cow manure on her and everything around her. And so when I fell and broke my arm and tried to get up, I realized that my arm was broke. See, the bones, both bones were trying to protrude through the skin. And so I ran down the fence line across the ditch, and my mother stood up. And my mother, with all that manure on her, but that apron pinned to her. How many of you know what pedal pushers are? Okay. And all she did is she held out her arms like this. And her little 10-year-old son ran as fast as I could. And she stepped away from that round flower bed. And I jumped in her arms. And she put those hands around my head and pushed my head into her breast. And she says, "Ricky, everything's going to be okay." What was she doing? She was comforting me. It's a picture of comfort. And that's exactly what we should be doing to each other, is comforting one another. Why? Because it is what God wants us to do. Secondly, may I say that comfort has the power to confirm our forgiveness and our love for each other. Do you remember the man who was caught in the very act of immorality with his stepmother in 1 Corinthians chapter 5? You remember the story? It was a very hard day in the church. They delivered his body for the destruction of over to Satan, that his soul may be saved. It was a very difficult day. Well-known person in the church. And because of that, they disciplined him out of the church. But that man got right with God and got right with the church. And by the time you read 2 Corinthians, which is a commendation, because the 1 Corinthians is written to correct them, 2 Corinthians to commend them, but there was a segment of people who were self-righteous people in the church who wanted to make it hard for that person because they had fallen into sin. And Paul rebukes them for it. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I might not overcharge you. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which is inflicted of many. In other words, the majority of the people had forgiven, but there was a segment of the people who was holding it against him, making it hard, not accepting him. And Paul is ringing their bell here. I want to tell you something, friends. Please listen. Every one of us, we are trophies of his grace. Saved by his grace. Nothing special about us. We're sinners. All of us are clay pots. We can't judge each other. We can't judge each other based on, well, your sin's greater than mine. Sin is sin. And he deals with him. And in verse 7, he says this, so that counterwise, ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him. You're pushing him away. Pull him to yourself. He has asked for forgiveness. He has been forgiven. What makes you set yourself up as a judge against him? And so he was really taken to task, the people in the church that was on their high horse about this. Maybe they had a personal vendetta against them. I don't know. We're not told exactly, other than Paul corrects them. And it's all about confirm. Matter of fact, he ends it this way. Wherefore, I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. In other words, you should show or ratify. That's the word. It's a legal term. It really means to ratify or to agree with. You should be sure that he knows that he is forgiven. Don't pressure him. Sometimes I think what happens is we forget that one day we're going to need comfort. And if you've had opportunity to comfort someone and you step on them instead of bring them to you, then I wonder how your day is going to be when you need to be comforted. I wonder what's going to happen when you need someone to bring you to their breast and comfort you. So may I remind all of us here tonight, none of us are above the need of comforting. Now, you might be strong and healthy, and you might be good to go right now, but tomorrow might be a different story. Greg thought he would never have to have a double lung transplant. That was not on his list of what he wanted to do in his life. But by God's grace, and we comforted he and Sherry. It was a joy to visit him. I visited him on one of those bad days. He was having a hard day. You and I have an opportunity to call near many people. Don't be afraid. Just don't call near the people that you're close to in church. Move out of your little circle and realize that our church is more than just your club or your clique. That our church, we're made up of all walks of people. We have all these needs. Now, I'm not getting on to you. I'm just reminding you. This is good preventive maintenance. I want to tell you something. You lay in a hospital bed, and you week after week, every card becomes precious. Did you take time to send him a card? When you're in your hospital bed, don't fuss about how many cards that you didn't get. It's how many do you send? How many visits did you make? How many times did you call? These are opportunities for us to see everybody needs comforting. Everybody has a bad day. Everybody has a bad time. Everybody has a downturn. You can't win in your game of life every single time. If you think you're going to win every single time, you have failed in learning life's lessons. And God will bring to you many opportunities to say, I'm sorry, even to your own children, even to people that you didn't treat right. I remember when Beth was in grammar school, we had a Christian school in our ministry there in Mannington, and Marcy, her best friend, well, you know, kids, their best friends some days are the same people, and then that changes real fast. And so Marcy's shoes, brand new shoes, she came back from gym, were gone. Well, two girls said that they saw Beth take them. My Beth. The principal, he was at the end of himself, and so I walked in the room at his request and did my investigation, and I had two witnesses. Beth was sitting there saying, Dad, I didn't take the shoes. Well, I corrected Beth, and Beth paid for the shoes. And the pastor's kid didn't get a pass. And we had two witnesses. I didn't have any choice except to do that. What came out later was two girls, two sisters, took the shoes with the intentions of just having a prank. And so they put them and hid them in the trash can in the girls' restroom. But they forgot that the janitor was walking through the building, emptying the trash cans, and the janitor always did that at a certain time because the trash man was coming. In a matter of about 20 minutes, the shoes were gone to the dump. And later in the summer, those girls, those two sisters, confessed that they lied on Beth. And so I had apologized to my daughter for correcting her and for making her pay for the shoes. And I called Mr. Brummage, and I told him the story, and he corrected his daughters, and they paid for the shoes. That's the way it should be. I had to comfort my own daughter. Parents don't always do right. Some parents are stupid. And we've all been there. And we have to realize that even our children have to hear the truth about us. Comfort. Your children need it. Comfort brings stability in the life of the believer. It establishes you according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And then here's our text for tonight quickly. Comfort is always found on the Word of God, the principles of comfort. And this is a great passage of Scripture. Let's begin reading in verse 13 as we close our service tonight. But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Underscore that in your mind. That we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Will you read verse 18 with me out loud and very loud, would you? Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Here is the command to comfort. And what do we comfort them with? With the Word of God. You can always give them a verse. You might not know what to say to someone at a crucial time in their life, especially if you've never gone through their trial. But the Word of God is always appropriate. Have a verse. Have it memorized. Have it on a card. I want to ask you some questions tonight. Have you had the opportunity to comfort someone recently? Have you even been present that God's opened that door for you? Have you missed an opportunity to comfort because you have blinders on, these rose-colored glasses? You don't see it? Could it be that our need of comfort is tied directly to how we give comfort? And what will happen to you on the day of your greatest need for comfort? You see, these kinds of reminders, these principles, comfort one another, teaches our church family how to stay in unity, how to love each other. It's connected to forgiveness, love, unity. All of these verses, when you read the collage of them all, it promotes unity. We have great unity in this church. You're a phenomenal people. I love you dearly. It's a privilege to be your pastor. I'm thankful that God called me to be your pastor. It's fun to do. I do not have bad days because God always reminds me this is not my work. This is his work that I'm privileged to serve in. And there'll never be anything too big for God to fix or work through or give us comfort or help us see the whole picture. We always are able, if we will not stay on our high horse and allow our pride to rule, if we humble ourselves, then we will even be happy when things aren't done our way. We'll even understand that it doesn't have to be done our way, that we'll understand that, hey, I've got a whole lot more responsibilities than just to be concerned about this small thing. And one day when you need comfort, you'll have a church family surround you, and you'll have a stack of cards, and you'll have visits, and you'll have phone calls, and you'll have fist bumps, because we love each other here. We're the church that believes the Bible and loves people, and I'm so thankful for it. You're great comforters. Many of you have comforted me. I had it in the slideshow for tonight, and I took it out because I didn't want to be presumptuous. But Danny, one of our deacons, Danny Habing, caught me as I came in Sunday morning and back right in front of the crow's nest. He put his arm around me and he said, Pastor, can I pray for you before you preach? No, I don't have time for that. No, I didn't say that at all. I put my arm around him, and he bowed his head, and he don't know what a, that was a comfort for me, for one of our deacons to put his arm around me in the back of the church and prayed for me. That's sweet. That's precious. Well, I'm thankful. And that's just one snapshot of many. You're a wonderful people. I'm thankful. But we always can grow, amen? And we need to comfort one another. And if you don't know, if you sit on this side and you don't know the people on this side, switch sides. Get to know them. They're your brother and your sister. We can comfort one another. We need it desperately, all the time. Would you stand with me, please?